Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This January, in January, I should say, for our visitors, that I take the month to speak on stewardship, on giving. I do this for two reasons. One is it's a legitimate topic to speak on, and I do it in January so I get it out of the way. I don't have to do it the rest of the year. I hate having visitors come in and they say, all they preach about is money. Well, you came in January. I'm sorry. That's the way it works. But this January, having five Sundays and therefore giving me 10 opportunities to speak, I wanted to deal with a rather lengthy topic, and that is looking at 10 various areas of our personal worship. This is corporate worship. This is worship that we do in public, but I'm talking about when you go before God in your private time, perhaps hopefully reading the Word of God. I recommend that everybody reads a chapter, not just pick a chapter at random, but if you haven't done it for a while, start with the Gospel of John, continue on to the book of Acts, and then go on to the book of Romans. Read a chapter a day, spend that time looking to God from what he has to say. But in that time of personal worship, where you spend some time in prayer before God and thinking of him, there are certain things, certain characteristics that ought to be true. We've talked about repentance, where we think about what we have been, what we have been even this last week. We want to come to God and repent of that. And many other things as we are going through this series. Today, we want to look at contentment. Contentment is one of those things that is a rare jewel of quality character. Most people that I meet and get to know are not content. They're upset about something, of the status quo, and they want more. They know what they have, and they look around, they see that others have more, and so they want more, and so they're not content. But the Bible urges us to be content, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like for you to read with me verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 5, and I start in verse 5 because this gives us a running start into what he's going to say by looking at evil things. So he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, and these false teachers supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, why do they go to church? It is to get gain. Why do they preach at the church? It's to get gain, you see. I heard of a man who was an insurance agent who said that he chose the church that he went to because it had a lot of people, and he had a lot of people he could, you know, interview for life insurance. I understand that he was probably, you know, looking for their best interest. But in my opinion, that would be one of the last reasons you'd look for a church, you know. These false teachers said, supposing that gain is godliness. And Paul warns Timothy, from such withdraw thyself. He says, don't hang around those people. Now, with that idea in mind, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me just stop there to say this. You just stop to think about it. If you got wealthy enough that you didn't need anything else, then in one sense you would be content. You see? Content in that you didn't need anything else. Now, do you want anything else? Probably. You know, that's the problem with being wealthy. You want a better yacht, you know, that type of thing. But the idea of what if you had godliness with contentment? You know, at contentment, you'd say, well, then I'm satisfied. And then you'd be rich. You would have everything you want if you had just had contentment. So he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, and the word raiment is covering, which could refer to the roof as well as your clothing, let us therewith be content. It doesn't take much then, he says, to cover your basic necessities, food and covering. He says, if you have that, you could be content. Not everybody has that, and so they are not content, nor are they commanded to be. This idea of contentment, this word that is used here for contentment, comes from the Greek word that means, first of all, a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Like I was talking about, where you were rich enough, you didn't need anything else. And that was the first meaning of this. But it came then to mean, secondly, having sufficiency of the necessities of life. Having everything you need, the necessities of life. And then it came to mean, really what it's being used here for, a mind contented with its lot, with what you have. A determination to be satisfied with what you have. Let me say it this way. Contentment is the glad agreement of a man's mind, of a person's mind, concerning especially his unchangeable conditions. The unchangeable conditions, things you can't change. Such as appearance, you can't change. I mean, you can, you know, dye your hair, or some of us could dye our hair, but you could wear, you know, fancy sunglasses, so, but you can't really change your appearance. Your aptitude, your parentage, that was settled. Your social heritage, your gender, even the century in which you were born. You're a person of this time. And these are things given to you of God that you cannot change. And to the extent that you rebel against them, you rebel against God, and you will never be content. And that jewel of contentment will always elude you. Now, it does not refer to the changeable conditions of life. Those things you may want to change, and in many cases should change. I would like to give you an example. The Apostle Paul spoke to the slave. In his day, the slave is not what we think of as a slave. In America, the slave was a person of a different race, was identifiable, and so on. In his day, the slave could be the same race, wouldn't look very different, wouldn't look different from the rest of the people, wouldn't dress differently, wouldn't live in different places, would not be different in aptitude or scholarship or anything else, just happened to be on the losing end of the last battle, and therefore come to work for this person. The person would put them up, would feed them, and often would give them a salary. To a lot of degrees, these people could save up money and then buy their own freedom and then be free. So slavery is very different than we picture it in America. But writing to them, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 to 24. He makes this statement, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So he says, you have been called into a certain avenue of work is what he's talking about. The next verse, verse 21, he says, art thou called being a servant? Now the word servant is literally slave. Art thou called being a slave? He says, care not for it. Don't let that matter. You see, to some being a slave would be the most horrible idea in the whole world. He says, I don't want you as a Christian, I don't want you bothered by it. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You see what he's saying? It's possible to change from being a slave to being a free man. And he says, being a free man would make you a more effective Christian. So if you could be free, take that opportunity. If you were granted freedom, if you could buy your freedom, whatever, but if you could get free, do that because you could use it better. Then he goes on to say, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or slave, is the Lord's free man. You're free in the Lord even though you were a slave. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant or Christ's slave. So you are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants or slaves of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So he says, be content with the job that God has put before you. If you are a slave, consider yourself a free man before God. If you're a free man, consider yourself a slave before God, and you see how things pretty well equal out. But he says, and my important point here was that he says to the slave, don't say, I'm a slave, so I'm going to be a slave the rest of my life. If you could be free, if you could change, and it would give you a greater opportunity for serving God, then take that opportunity. So I would say to you, contentment is not being entirely without ambition to change the things that could be changed and that would enhance your ability to serve God. All right, I want to talk to you about contentment. Going into this idea of what it is, I believe that it would help to look, first of all, at the things that are opposite contentment. As we go through this, and we'll get to how this applies to money, and I suppose maybe this is the most obvious part of contentment, because it's where we don't have, we lack some money, or we lack some possessions, or we lack some social status, that we often are tempted to be lacking contentment. But let's look, first of all, at things that are opposite contentment, and you can kind of take your own temperature on this thing. You can see, are you looking at things from God's point of view or man's point of view? What's got a hold of you? First of all, contentment is opposite envy. Envy is primarily looking at what others have, covetousness. Psalm 37, 1 says, fret, this is the old word, my mother used to say fret. The word means to worry yourself, be all upset. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You say, now why would somebody be worried about evildoers or envious of evildoers? And he goes on to say in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Here's the point. He's looking at wicked people who have more than you do. And he says, well, that's not fair. I've been good. I've been paying attention to what God says. I haven't been stealing. I haven't been dealing drugs. I haven't been robbing banks. I haven't been doing these things that these other people do. Why is it that the evil person has more than I do? That's not right. And it got him all upset. Well, he says, don't go that direction. Contentment is opposite envy. Psalm 73, the psalmist there goes through the whole thing, and he says, I'd pretty much given up on God because the wicked people had more than I did. That just didn't seem right. But then he says in Psalm 73:3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says there that his feet almost slipped. He says, but then I got the bigger point of view, and if you want to read through Psalm 73, you'll find it very interesting. He says, then it came to me, I'm just looking at what's happening right this moment. Let's fast forward to the day of judgment. Am I going to envy him then? When he's cast into the lake of fire and I get to go to heaven? He says, no. He says, I see now their feet have slipped. You put them in slippery places. They have the bird in the hand, and they think that's good enough. But I have the promise of eternity. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, he describes love, and one of the things that he says is that love envieth not. I have found that growing as a Christian, that sometimes I make a mistake and I'll share with people some blessing that my wife and I have received or something like this, and I say it's a mistake because I assume, so if you tell me that something wonderful has happened to you, I can hardly be more thrilled. I am so happy for you. I don't necessarily want what you have. Maybe I wouldn't turn it down if somebody gave it to me, but it's not one of my life goals to have everything that you have. But I can be thrilled that you have it. But not everybody's like that, and it's hard for me to make room for that. If I share with them a blessing, I try to expect them to think the way I think about it. Because love doesn't envy. Love says, I'm so happy for you. I couldn't wish anything better for you, you see. And so contentment is opposite envy. Can you strive for contentment and just let envy seep out the edges? A second thing is this. Contentment is opposite greed. While envy looks at what others have, greed just wants more. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conversation, and the word translated conversation here, conversation back in 1611, could mean a number of things, but in this case it means manner of life. So let your manner of life be without covetousness, wanting more. And be content, notice, with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What do you have? You have God as a Christian. You have God. Don't you think that's enough? The eternal, the omniscient, the omnipresent God? You have him. How much more greed can you have than you want more than that? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A covetous man cannot truly be a contented man. He cannot be content with what he has. He always wants more. In this verse, when he says covetousness, he's using the word that means literally silver love, the love of silver, greedy of money, you see. Another word for covetousness is the word that means a having. Just that, you see. The idea of a desire to have more. So, contentment, being okay with what I have, you see, that's what he says. Be content with what you have. What you have is a present tense, what you are having. What you presently have. And the opposite of that is the covetousness, a desire to have more. Somebody would ask the rich man, how much more do you want? He says, just a little bit more. What do you want? A little bit more. It reminds, this attitude of covetousness reminds the wise man, who wrote Proverbs, of the leech. The leech. That bloodsucker, you know. Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and fire that saith not it is enough. How much wood can you feed the fire? The fire says, I'll take more. Give me more. And so the idea here is that the covetous person, like the leech, wants to suck up blood till it's all swollen and can't even move and falls off the place where it's latched on and just lays there. I was doing a little research about the leech and found out that that it sucks in the blood and then it oozes the plasma, the liquid part, out through its skin. And that some of the blood sucking ones only have to feed twice a year, because that does them for a long period of time. But that's pretty greedy, you know. They just suck the blood right out of somebody. They try to make it painless, you know. The leech injects an anesthetic into the skin so that the person isn't aware that it's burrowing in and sucking the blood out. So he says, the covetous man reminds me of the leech. The leech. Well, there's a third thing. Contentment is opposite. And this is prideful ambition. I said it's not wrong to have ambition in some areas, but prideful ambition is the opposite of contentment. The proudly ambitious man hates it when he sees anybody that has more than he does, because he wants to be the guy on top. It fills him with discontent. Habakkuk 2:4. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. He's a leech, isn't he? Cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Can't have enough. And this is because he is a proud man. Prideful ambition wants more and more and more of the world. Heaps unto him all nations, heapeth to himself all people. But he does not consider what it is he's getting when he gets the world. We find out in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When you get the world, all you get is the world. So you got a lot of stuff. But at the moment of death, what good will it be? Again, contentment is opposite anxiety, being worried. Philippians 4:6, we read earlier today. Be careful, full of care, worried. Be worried for nothing. What do you do instead of worrying? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You have the inside track. You have the ability. I was thinking the other day, the reason that many people make it in life is because they were at the right place at the right time. You know, somebody with other talent, better talent, more ability, wasn't there. But they were there. Nicolas Cage, the actor, met a young man in Florida playing the guitar and said, you know, I want you to write, here's my agent, write him, see if you can get an acting job. That was Johnny Depp, pretty famous actor now. It was the right place at the right time. That's why he's a famous person today. Let me ask you this. How do you arrange to be in the right place at the right time? You can't. But you know who can? You see, when you don't try to do it yourself and you commit it to God, he's the one that can arrange all those things, all the chess pieces, you know, until you're exactly in the right place at the right time and have the right thing happen. So anxiety. Christ told us not to worry about earthly things. I won't take the time to read it, but in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 to 34, he goes through the whole thing. He talks about the birds of the air. He says, you know how they sit around worrying about where they're going to get something to eat? He says, no, they don't worry at all. They don't They don't sow any seed. They don't reap any harvest. They just eat what they find. And he says, you know what? God takes care of them. And you're better than the birds. He says, look at the lilies, how beautiful they are. Solomon, all his glory, wasn't clothed like that. And yet, what do those lilies do to make their thread and weave their cloth and cut their clothes? Nothing. He says, in fact, they're just grass that are here for today, and then you cut it down, you throw it in the oven. But God clothes them beautifully. And his point in it all is to say that God loves the believer, his own people. He loves you. And since he loves you, he also knows what you need. And so he will do whatever it takes to take care of you. So, as a result, there in that passage, he says, your focus is not supposed to be on what you need, striving for it, trying to get it. Rather, your focus should be on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and just leave the rest to him. In the court system, there's a person who is called a star witness. And the star witness is the person who will live until the time that he testifies at the discretion of the court. They'll pay for his food, pay for his stay, the whole thing. And as we become a star witness for God, sharing our testimony of salvation, personal salvation, he says, I just take care of you. I'll make sure you got it. So it's the opposite of anxiety. If you sit around worried, somebody said it's like a rocking chair, you know, it'll keep you busy, it just won't get you anywhere. Worry, worry, worry. Rather, turn it over to God. And then say, if he gives it, fine. If not, he'll supply my needs in some other way. And you learn contentment. And finally, contentment is opposite grumbling and complaining. This is when the person turns, he says, he stopped preaching, he's gone to meddling, you know. Grumbling and complaining. You know who the Bible pictures most as the grumblers and the complainers? It was Israel in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness. They complained. They complained about everything. They complained about the leadership, Moses and Aaron. They complained about the food, that it was tastier, you know, the spicy foods there in Egypt. Now they had to deal with wilderness food, manna. They couldn't stand the manna. They had it every day for the last year, you know. They just complained. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul brings that up, and he tells the Christians, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. God doesn't take kindly to the grumblers, because that says, God is my giver of needs, and he's not doing a good job. When actually he is. And the problem's really with you. I told you the story before. The old poor old bum laying on the park bench asleep, covered with the newspaper. And mean old boy had got some Limburger cheese. And he went sneaking up, and he took a fingerful of it and gooped it out, and he smeared it on the mustache of the bum and ran away. A little bit, the bum stirred up, knocked the newspapers off, and he says, this park stinks. So he got up, he walked along, he went over. He says, this whole street stinks. He went over to the florist's. He says, the flowers stink. Then he looked around, he says, this whole blame world stinks. You know, sometimes when the whole world stinks, the problem's you. The complaining, the grumbling, because you see something that you don't have and somebody else has. You see, the problem's really you. Are you like that child in India without parents, living in a cardboard box in an alley, scraping through garbage for your food? You say, well, no, I'm not that bad. Well, then shut up. You see? It's not that bad. Well, of course not. Look at the blessings God has given you. And you say, well, I have had some rough times. Well, didn't you expect that? Don't you think that considering who you are and what you have done before God, that maybe there was some chastisement due, even some punishment? Jeremiah asked in Lamentations 3:39, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Didn't you expect there to be some repercussions for all this that you've lived, that you've done? Well, let me share with you then the keys to contentment. First of all, the idea is be content with what you have. We come back to Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Such things as you have translates two words in the Greek, means with present things, with the things that are present. You look around, you see, here's what I have. This is what God has given, and that's okay. That's the very definition of contentment here. So you are not to look to things to come for contentment. If I only had that, I'd be happy. The things to come. They may never come. If they do come, there's no guarantee of contentment at that point. Well, now that I have that, I see glaringly I need this over here now. And there goes contentment. Proverbs 30, the second part of verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. He saw the problem with both. You see? Give me neither poverty nor riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but rather trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Are you recognizing all the riches that God has given you to enjoy? In James 1:9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You don't have much of this world's goods, but yet you have been exalted to be the son of the living God. In the kingdom, you will walk as a prince, a princess. Job understood this. On the day that he heard that the wind blew down the building and all of his children were killed, that thing which turned so many people against God, Job turned and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was thankful. He was content. In Job 2:10, he says to his wife, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And then the author says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. You see, Job had this idea that all of his blessings had been loaned him by God that God could take back at any time. And so his focus was not on the fact that God took them, but that God had given them in the first place. You say, I just found out I have cancer. Well, bless the Lord, you've been cancer-free up till now. Really, what has God given you? Moses was content with affliction, Hebrews 11:25, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. David was unjustly cursed by a man named Shimei, and David was content, 2 Samuel 16:12. It may be that Jehovah will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. God knows I didn't deserve it, that he's cursing me for something I didn't have anything to do with. And God maybe will give me something extra because I've been unjustly cursed. Isn't that a great way of thinking? And so it didn't ruffle him. Paul urged us to take on afflictions, in fact. Take on afflictions from others and bear them as our own. Romans 15:1-3. Then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment or covering, let us be therewith content. Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know both how to be abased, put down, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Abased, this is when he was humbled, perhaps treated with contempt, having a difficult financial circumstances, being in very distressed circumstances like in shipwreck and all kinds of problems, prisons. He says, I have learned how to be abased. Now, it's a learning process. But he said, as God brought me into this, I found I could trust him even in those problems. But then he says, I've learned also how to abound. You know, the problem with people winning the lottery is they don't know how to abound. The statistics are fantastic about how many people go bankrupt about a year and a half after they win the lottery, because all they learned was how to spend money, and you can always spend more than you take in. But he learned how to abound. This is when he was in high esteem of men, or having much of the things of life. He knew how to behave in that condition. He was willing to be content even then. He learned not to abuse it, but to make good use of it. And then he says, I have learned how to be full and to be hungry. And so the opportunities to learn these things, to take on even the afflictions of Christ, he says, that's fine with him. Secondly, and concerning this thing of learning, learn God's sufficiency from your life experiences. Be content with what you have, but learn God's sufficiency from life's experiences. In Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Some suffering should be expected as punishment. Micah 7:9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. But some suffering is provided as a way of growth. It's one of those things where they say when you're working out, if there's no pain, there's no gain. You have to break down the muscles for them to be built back up stronger. Well, sometimes God wants you to gain and will give you the pain necessary for you to learn. We find this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul was praying that God would remove a problem from him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee. for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's conclusion, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When he was humanly weak, he became spiritually strong. The wise king urges consideration of adversity. In Ecclesiastes 7:14, Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's okay. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other. Prosperity, adversity. He has set one over against the other to the end that a man should find nothing after him. In the day of adversity, consider. What are you supposed to consider? Well, consider from whom that adversity has come. Consider for what purpose it has come. And then learn what there is to learn. Be content with your portion. Consider that Christ can build your strength when you have need. And that's why in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ is the strengthening one. And so if you don't have much, but you have him, then you have that which will strengthen you through any difficulty. Again, be content with what you have. Learn God's sufficiency from your life's experiences. But then reflect contentment in your attitude toward money and possessions. This is where we fall so quickly. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Not satisfied. And his conclusion, this is also vanity. This is emptiness. This is foolishness. Never being satisfied. When you learn that the riches of this world are never satisfying, you may also learn that the riches of grace are truly satisfying. We sang today about the person who was always hungering after something, but hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. And salvation comes and you say, I didn't even know it, but that's what I've been looking for all this time. Psalm 132:14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Jeremiah 31:25. For I have satiated the weary soul, given him everything he needs, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Have you ever stopped to think how satisfying the simple thing of human love is? Remember when you were little and you fell down, you got a boo-boo on your knee or your elbow or your forehead? And where did you go? To the emergency room. No. You went to mommy. And if she kissed the boo-boo, it was okay. Love healed it. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs, that's a vegetarian meal, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. See? You can have much with hatred or a little with love, and that's a lot better. But I want you to think with me for contentment. How much more is satisfying is it when you recognize that the God of the universe knows you and loves you? Loves you personally. Knows you personally. cares about the things concerning you. He says, cast all your care on me, for I care concerning you. How dare we always desire more and more and more? Well, perhaps today you say, I don't know for sure that I'm in a good relationship with the Lord. I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. Well, let me ask you, it's a good thing that you're here at this moment, because I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that He's made provision for that. That He says that all you have to do is want it and ask for it, and He'll give it. If you are here then today without Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that is, you've never come to the place where you personally confessed your sins before God and asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, then that's all that's needed. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a definite terminology. Not maybe or hope so. Shall be saved. If you are saved, but you just not dealing well with the things of life, not content, then you haven't actually recognized all that you have in Christ. And this is then a need for repentance. Or to change your mind concerning these things and recognize what you have in Him. Love makes everything better. And His love is an omnipotent love. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that You might help us to see what we must look like to You. You who have given us eternity, You have loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have You drawn us to Yourself. And yet we are not content because we don't have as nice furniture as somebody else. Or our car is in poorer condition than someone else. And these things that are all going to pass with the burning of the earth are making us discontented. You've given us that which is imperishable and eternal. And we are discontent because some of our worldly stuff is not as good as somebody else's worldly stuff. And in this foolishness, we eat up our heart and soul. It produces a rottenness in our bones. We don't enjoy life because we are discontent. But Father, You offer us that jewel of contentment, where we can sit down at the end of the day and rest because You've given us everything we need, and we are content with what we have. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wondered if you say, Pastor, I am concerned, first of all, about my soul. I'd like to know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I would like to know for sure that right now I can be content in what God has given me because I don't have death and hell hanging over my head. Pray for me. I want to make sure that Christ is my Savior. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? I'd like to know for sure. I don't want to be worrying, anxiety about this thing. Pray for me. Is there one? Pray for me. Well, Christian, let me ask you, are you content? Or do you find envy, proud ambition, worry, greed, devouring your life, eating away at the marrow of your bones? Are you content in the Lord? If not, perhaps that's a vow you want to make before God, that your personal worship is going to take on the characteristic of contentment, especially in this thing concerning money and possessions. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. That's my vow. Yes, amen. That's my vow. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Father, then, as we close, we think about what wonderful beauty you've put around us, how that meeting the necessities of life has become a pleasure, that we must eat, but food tastes good. We can take in a breath of fresh air, and it feels great to us. We can live our lives. A good day's work feels good at the end of the day. We know, Father, that you have blessed us with so many things that we lose track. We take it for granted. We suppose that we are due all of those wonderful things. And then we want the next and the next and the next. But Lord, bless us with the virtue of contentment. We might sit at peace, have an agreeable mind to be content with how you have given us our life. We pray then, especially for each one that raised a hand, concern that their life reflect the beauty of contentment. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.